2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, page 1161 in the Church Bibles. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us, for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Well, good morning. It's lovely to be with you. And Happy New Year, if I've not seen you yet so far this year. If you're a student and you're back from home, back here to Cardiff, lovely to have you with us. And if you're new to Highfields, hope you feel really at home as well. We have a welcome card. You'll find them around the place, green cards in the seats in front of you. And if you would like to fill one of those in and give it to me as you leave, or give it downstairs on the welcome table, you'd be most welcome to do that. And we'll try and let you know about the various ministries we have here at the church, Bible studies, small groups, opportunities to talk to a pastor or to find out more about Jesus. Lots of things here to help you in your journey of faith. 60 years ago, this last week, in fact, a couple of days ago, January the 8th, 1956, a group of young men from the Midwest of America flew to the remote Huarano Indians in Ecuador, South America. They were there to share the good news of Jesus Christ. They knew that going on the mission was to take their life into their own hands, but they counted it worth it. They knew it was a very dangerous mission. But soon after arriving on the Curaray River, Roger Uderian, age 32, Ed McCulley, age 28, Peter Fleming, age 27, Nate Saint, age 33, and Jim Elliott, age 29, were all speared to death by the tribe they were trying to reach for Christ. What makes people like that do it? What makes bright young graduates with the world ahead of them, like those five martyrs, what makes them prepared to offer their lives literally in the service of Jesus Christ? Let's roll on the clock 30 years to a room full of believers meeting in the home of two women, now both with the Lord. A group of believers numb about their recent past, confused about what church might look like from now on, uncertain about the future. They met and they prayed and they read God's word and they stepped out into the unknown. Who knows what 30 years would lay before them? What made them do it? 30 years ago, Highfields began. Roll on the clock another 30 years to today. It's the start of 2016. And perhaps it's harder than ever to live as a Christian in Great Britain. Maybe harder than at least many generations have known. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ today? Why would you do it? There's a good question to get your teeth into at the start of a new year. I imagine numbers of us here today are not currently following Jesus Christ. And if you're perhaps more of an armchair spectator on the Christian thing, I'm so glad you're here today. Please do keep coming back to Highfields and bring your questions and your thoughts. Church is a fantastic place to air those questions and those thoughts and find some answers, I pray. But I imagine many of us here today are calling ourselves Christians and are seeking to at least, intending to follow Jesus Christ today. Well, why do it? Honestly, why do it? What would it mean to do it, to follow Jesus in the 21st century? Well, all sorts of answers could be given to those kinds of questions. And the answer that we're going to be looking at today comes from our 2016 motto verse. On the screen behind me in the cards, which we've given you in your inserts, which you can maybe pin on a fridge or leave somewhere memorable. Seven words on this 30th anniversary of Highfields Church. Our motto this year from 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. And it's really a commitment to walking by faith, not by sight, that will see young people hold on to their lives cheaply for the sake of the infinitely more valuable, more glorious honour that belongs to Jesus Christ. He's far more worthy than our short, cheap lives. It's a commitment to walking by faith and not by sight that we'll see some 50 believers leaving the familiar, leaving the comfortable, for the sake of gospel principles, for the sake of a city in desperate need of Jesus. And it's a commitment to walking by faith, not by sight, that is to mark out those of us today who seek to follow Jesus in the 21st century. We walk by faith and not by sight. They're just seven words. But what a difference those words make. What a difference they make. What a difference they would make if we really grasped them, if we really enacted them. What a difference they would make in our church life. What a difference they would make in our home life, in our workplace, in our front lines, in our dreams, our aspirations, our hopes for 2016 and the next 30 years. Well, before we get ahead of ourselves, we need to get our bearings a little, because just though they're seven words, we walk by faith, not by sight, they didn't simply fall out of heaven on a plate for us, a divine droplet. Or we're not to think of them as a verse out of a promise box that we've just pulled out of context and unroll it and read it for us today. I think people are still waiting to come in. I think there are a few more seats. If there were empty seats nearby, can you shuffle up and leave the seats at the end of the row? Then it'll be easy for people who are looking for seats to find them. That'd be brilliant. And we can house as many of us as we can. There are a few more seats here at the front. And here on the left, on your right too. And the motto verse comes from the book of 2 Corinthians. If you've got a Bible or a church Bible nearby, the blue ones, page 1161 in our church Bibles is where you need to turn. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you turn up, 2 Corinthians is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And the situation that he's writing to in Corinth generally is he is writing to a church that is right in the heart of the pagan world, Corinth. It's a church that's been majorly influenced by Greek paganism. And one of the major themes of Greek paganism was something called dualism. Dualism said that physical stuff, like your body, was bad. And the really important stuff was the spiritual stuff, your soul, your spirit, which was trapped inside your body. And if only it could be released from your body and escape into the other or the one or to go and be with the divine, whatever you think. And it was this very low view of the body that the Corinthian church had begun to buy into. And what that was meaning for them was they were thinking, actually, if our bodies are going to go into the ground and who really cares about our bodies, then we can do with our bodies what we like. And the book of 1 Corinthians speaks into this a whole load. There was lots of sexual immorality going on in the church. There's lots of bickering in the church. There's lots of tribalism. All sins of the body. Sins that were very physical sins, which the church were thinking, look, this doesn't matter. All that matters is my spirit. Well, Paul is at labor pains to explain in the 1 Corinthian book that no, the Christian faith is a deeply physical faith too. It's a spiritual faith, but it's a holistic faith. God isn't just concerned about our spirits escaping from our bodies and floating out into outer space and going into heaven or whatever. He's concerned about the physical. Matter matters because God made it. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul drums into his readers the fact that the physical is really important. So from chapter 1, Christ physically died, all the way to chapter 15, Christ physically rose again. And therefore, how we live physically really matters. How we view our sexuality, how we disagree with one another, how we eat food. Important issues. They're not irrelevant issues because God is concerned about the physical stuff of life. He's in the business of physically redeeming his whole world one day. Well, that's really the message of 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, Paul picks up the correspondence. He's had a letter back from Corinth. And in this letter, it seems that where the first letter, the Corinthians were concerned a bit too little about the physical, here they maybe are a bit too concerned too much about the physical. And particularly the church can't get their heads around the fact that we live in a sinful, in a fallen, a broken world. The physical stuff around us experiences suffering. And it experiences brokenness. We're not the finished product yet. And they can't quite grasp that. And so Paul needs to underline again and again and again. I'm an apostle. I'm a pastor. I'm a leader. I serve the church, but I'm a suffering one. I'm a broken one. Don't think too little of the physical, but don't think too much of it. We're not in heaven yet. We're in a broken, fallen world still. Now, later this month is a big round number birthday for me. And when you're getting on a little bit, and you know you're getting on, when you bend down to do your shoelaces and you think, gosh, I could do something else while I'm down here. And you feel the aches and the pains of the world, don't you? The older you live, the older you live. Well, 2 Corinthians, Paul has been saying, living with aches and pains and suffering and opposition for following Jesus, that is part and parcel of normal Christian living. If you're not used to that, if you're not ready for it, then you need to consider what it means to follow Jesus. It's what some people refer to, the now and the not yet. Let's have a look up on the screen. This is a rough diagram of the story of salvation. We've seen this before. 5 big movements. We've been talking about this last term. Creation and fall, found in Genesis chapters 1 to 3. Then Israel, the big model that God works with. Ultimately, a model or a prototype that is pointing forward to Jesus, who comes to save us from our sins, to undo effectively the curse of the fall. And then there is, of course, the new creation. And we live somewhere in 2016, which is roughly there, perhaps. Now, I'm not saying that's to scale. You know, don't kind of quote me on that. Who knows? We may still be in the early church. We've got another 20,000 years of church growth before Christ returns. I don't know. But he could come back tomorrow. We're somewhere there in that spectrum. And though we don't see Jesus Christ now, after he died and rose again, he went back to heaven. And Jesus is now seated in heaven, and you'll see on the screen, he is ruling and reigning that whole period of time, from the moment he rose again until he returns on the last day. And that period that he rules now is called, I guess, the now. But he has not yet returned, and in the new creation, he will return and restore and fully renew his world. So we have the now, and we have the not yet. And Christian living in 2016 is kind of caught in the tension of this now that is there and this not yet that is not yet there. So if you have your 2 Corinthians open in front of you in chapter 5, we're not going to spend a great deal of time in the kind of wider context, but look, verse 1, we're told now we live in an earthly tent. That's Paul's description of our physical bodies that we live in. It's a bit like a tent. But not yet. There's an eternal house in heaven prepared for us. We will have a building. We won't have a tent like our current bodies that creak and blow around and get soggy. We'll have a transformed physical body in the new creation that will be secure. No more pain. Verse 2, now, meanwhile, we groan because we long to be clothed with our not yet heavenly dwelling. Then in verse 3, in the new creation, when our bodies have been resurrected, have been brought back to life, re-empowered, as it were, by God's Spirit in this new resurrection, it will be as if our current nakedness that we experience will be clothed. That's how Paul describes that. The now, it's currently as if we're almost a bit naked. We don't have the home that we're supposed to live in, but one day we'll be fully clothed. And so it is in this tension we live in. It's not all bad now, just to be clear. So in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, Paul explains we've been given the Holy Spirit. He's a deposit, a down payment, guaranteeing what's going to come. So God has begun his work of new creation. If you're in Christ today, you are a new creation, we're told later on in 2 Corinthians 5. But right now, that new creation has kind of begun on the inside. God has taken out your heart of stone that once hated Jesus, and he's replaced it with a heart that loves Jesus. And that work is a work by the Spirit that starts on the inside and begins, therefore, to work on the outside. And one day, what we've had done on the inside will be totally overwhelmed and transformed into the outside as well. What he's done under the skin, he'll do over the skin. And so verse 6, as long as we're in the now, the current physical bodies, we are not yet with the Lord. That's the distinction, which brings us to verse 7. And our verse for today and our verse for the year. We live, or literally we walk. The original word, which is translated live, actually is the word that we get our English word peripatetic from. So if you're a peripatetic music teacher, you walk around from house to house or from school to school teaching people musical instruments. Well, we are peripatetic. We live, we walk, we wander the streets, we wander from home to home, home to church, church to work, walking by faith, not by sight. So what does it mean? What does it mean to walk by faith and not by sight? And really what we're going to do for the rest of our time is break it down into two parts and try to apply those parts as we go. And the first lesson is this. There is a huge temptation to walk by sight. There's a huge temptation to walk by sight. Paul's description of the Christian call to walk by faith and not by sight only really makes sense on the assumption that everyone's default position is to walk by sight. He's saying it's not what you would normally think it would be, it's rather to walk by faith. But the default position is, of course, to walk by sight, because no one teaches you to walk by sight. I suppose if you're a tiny little toddler, but no one needs to be convinced of the value, the need to walk by sight. We all do it. It's a natural norm for all of us. Everybody in the world, everybody in this room. Now, just to be clear, Paul even here isn't ruling out the visually impaired. It's possible to have been born blind, but to spend your whole life walking by sight, as it were. Because walking by sight isn't simply about my physical eyes. It's shorthand for living life driven by the here and now. That's what walking by sight means, living life driven by the here and now. And whether you're visually impaired or have 20/20 vision, there is a huge temptation to do just that, to live life for now, driven by now, the here and the now. We make decisions on the basis of the here and now. We conduct business on the basis of what we see in front of us, the here and now. We choose to revise our A-levels or not on the basis of what's in front of us. We pursue a relationship or not. We apply for a new job. We upgrade the car. We spend our hard-earned cash. We get involved in church or not. We evaluate church positively or negatively. You name it, on the basis of the here and the now, the stuff that we see. And this is the default. This is the norm for all of us. It is a huge, huge temptation. We live in an immediate culture. We live in an individualistic culture. And we live in a highly visual culture. And I think those three features conspire together to make a perfect storm that attempts to suck us away from a moment by moment following Jesus by faith that we're called to. Let's just think about those three ingredients. There's an immediate culture around us, that strong, strong pull for the now. It's got to be now. 5-day test matches, reduced to 20/20 cricket. Maybe the slow reading of a broadsheet paper on a Saturday or Sunday morning gives way to the fast-moving browsing of the BBC website. I need to get my article quickly, and I flick, flick, flick between multiple media streams. Fast, fast, fast. Rarely, rarely slowing down. Slowing down to make space for the serious reflection that study requires. We've got instant movie streaming online. No one needs to worry about Blockbuster anymore. They went down a few years ago. We have instant goal alerts on our mobile phones. We have one-click shopping on Amazon. Who needs to queue up? You can just, in the comfort of your living room, order all your Christmas shopping without getting out of your seat. And apparently, you may have seen this, that in some parts of the country, Amazon are piloting some new service where you can click a button on your phone and it'll be delivered within an hour. Amazon Now, it's called. Can you believe that? Immediacy. Immediate culture. It's also an individualistic culture. It seems the highest commodity that our society around us values today is my personal choice. It's all about me. I pad, I shop, I think, therefore I am. I'll be who I want to be. I'll decide how I want to live. I'll do what I want to do. I'll marry who I like. I'll spend as I like. I'll use my time as I like. And if you dare put anything around me to squeeze my personal freedoms and individual kind of calling, that's way out of line. You don't do it to me, I won't do it to you, but I can do what I like. And the moment I consider a decision that looks like restricting me in any sense, well, I'm going to look and I'm going to feel very, very cautious about that. I just don't want to restrict myself. I want to leave all the options nicely open. Do I really want to give up my time for church? Do I really want to give up my Friday nights to help at a club every single week? Do I really want to give up my Saturday morning lie-in to go to a prayer meeting? Do I want to do it? Temptation to say no, or to come on a Sunday morning at church to commit? Do I honestly want to give hundreds of my well-earned pounds to go to something that I don't immediately control? That requires something supernatural. That's not normal. It's highly tempting to not go that way. We live in a immediate culture, an individualistic culture, and a highly visual culture. Of course, it's so much more tempting to be pulled into walking by sight when we're bombarded by sight, by stuff we see, whether it's physically with our eyes or just the physical stuff around us. Images woo our affection 24/7 and our interest. I'm surrounded everywhere I turn by glossy billboard adverts advertising the bright and the shiny. I see beautiful people smiling at me, modeling this kind of life. If only I could have that life. It seems so attractive. It's so within reach. If only I could just touch it, and then I'll become a better person and a happy person, a whole person, I feel. Or maybe I see a corporate culture that's around me, and it's obsessed with seeing results, tangible results. I need to have metrics in front of me. I'm not going to consider whether or not the teacher is doing well unless I see data. Give me targets. Give me measurables. Let me see points on a chart to show me that it's getting better and you can demonstrate it now. We walk by sight all the time. Everyone evaluates by sight. The visual, I think, though, conspires with the individualistic, which again conspires with the immediate. And I find myself more and more and more preoccupied with things that seem to provide me now with an immediate return. It can happen in home life. It can happen in church life. I'll more and more feel the pull of the quick fix. I'll just do it quickly. More and more we'll feel the pull of the obsession with numbers. How many people are doing this? How many people are coming to that? Increasingly, if we're not careful, the breadth of a ministry can seem that much more significant and meaningful than the depth of a ministry. We kind of forget that Jesus didn't work with this large number. He tended to work with a smaller number, 12, closely, three really closely, very deeply. We become obsessed with how impressive things are and shiny and ministry, how it looks on the outside. We just accentuate all the great things and we kind of lie low and hide away all the bad things. Friends, God doesn't need a spin doctor. Doesn't need a PR agent to sell himself. We find ourselves more and more in this culture, living life driven by the here and now. There is a huge, huge temptation to walk by sight. And I feel the pull, friends. I feel it. Maybe you feel it too, in home, in work, at church. Strikingly, that was exactly the kind of problem going on in the Corinthian church. There were a bunch of quote-unquote super apostles who had come into the church, infiltrated the place. We read about them in 1 Corinthians, and they were saying that those who serve God need to be really impressive and powerful and great speakers and never show any signs of weakness, because showing a sign of weakness and exhibiting suffering and not being a great speaker is probably a sign that God's not with you. And so you want to lie low on that. Paul says, no, no, no. Read 2 Corinthians and let me show you a minister serving out of weakness and brokenness and fragility and not coming with eloquent words of human wisdom, but the power of God. It's a huge temptation to walk by sight. Point 2, but people of God are called to walk by faith. People of God are called to walk by faith. And it's really important, again, to be clear on what this does mean and what this doesn't mean, because you can hear the phrase, it's a bit of a kind of Christian jargon phrase, walk by faith. We sing a song, we will sing a song as we close. We walk by faith and not by sight. What do we mean walking by faith? We don't mean living in ignorance. We don't mean walking around living with our heads in the sand. That is not what we mean, where we shun reason, we shun reality. That's not walking by faith. Likewise, walking by faith doesn't mean living in escapism, where we kind of live this otherworldly existence, shunning everything physical around us, shunning material stuff and simply opting for the spiritual things. That was the problem that Paul addressed in the first Corinthian letter. And also, walking by faith isn't actually about how great someone's faith is. I hope you know that. George Michael could well sing, you've got to have faith for faith for faith faith. It's nothing to do with your faith. Who cares about who's got faith? It's who the faith is in. Walking by faith is about living life driven by trust in the God of eternity. So we're not living life driven by the here and now, but we're living life driven by trust in the God of eternity, the God who's eminently trustworthy, a God of faithfulness who has proved himself faithful and come through with it every time. Walking by faith draws you alongside someone like an Abraham who saw a barren wife and a far-off country. Walking by faith draws you alongside someone like Moses who saw this harsh dictator. He saw his Israelite nation under the thumb. Walking by faith draws you alongside David, who saw a military bully in Goliath and no one on Israel's army to support and to help. And to be honest, if those men at the time had walked by sight, well, they would have probably gone home now and thrown in the towel now. They wouldn't have carried on. You know, I think for many Christians, tempted to walk by sight, it can be immensely tempting to throw in the towel. We see so much opposition around us, so much pressure. We began, didn't we? Has there ever been a harder time to live as a Christian here in the 21st century than these days? Society seemed cloaked, as it were, in spiritual darkness. Cloaked in, well, I guess the twin forces of secularism on the one hand, religious fundamentalism on the other hand, and the Christian faith struggles to kind of get a word in edgeways between these two warriors, it would seem. We might well be tempted to give up. But friends, walking by faith gets us seeing with the eyes of faith. It shows us alongside Abraham a God who always keeps his promises, who promises to deliver and does so. It shows us alongside a Moses, a God who is worth standing with, even if it means rejecting the short-term, here-now pleasures of Egypt for the sake of Christ. Standing with Moses, walking by faith will do that. Trusting in a God who is powerful to deliver. Walking by faith will show us, as we stand alongside someone like David, a God who delights to turn certain disaster at the hands of Goliath into glorious victory. And ultimately, of course, it shows us the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who lived and loved, the one who bled for his people, who died for his people, who rose again to give his people new life, and who will receive the fruit of his suffering as the nations hear and come and bow the knee to him. He will do that. You can be sure Jesus will receive all the glory that is due him. And the question is, will we be part of those who give him the glory? Walking by faith sends you into the Ecuadorian mission field, knowing not where the story will end, except that the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to spread as far and wide in the hardest places. You know, there's a reason why unreached people are unreached. It's because they're so hard to reach. No one goes to unreached people because they're easy. It's unbelievably difficult to reach some nations in the world. There are lots of nations who come here to Cardiff and we can reach them, but many unreached peoples around this world. But walking by faith reasons with Jim Elliot, one of those men, age 29, martyred 60 years ago, that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to save that which he cannot lose. Walking by faith concludes, to quote the hymn by Martin Luther, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. The American pastor Francis Chan illustrates walking by faith using a rope, and I thought I'd bring a rope here today. He says, imagine that we spend all of our days obsessing over the here and now. And here's the here and now. It's this little bit of rope. And we worry about the next opportunity. And we worry about the relationship. And we stress over the holiday. We stress over the traffic. And we stress over the next 10 years or 20 years. And we think, I haven't even sorted out my pension. I haven't yet sorted out my next stage. And we're worrying about from here to here. And there's a whole eternity that is just here. There's a whole eternity that we're never even thinking about. And all we're doing is worrying about the tiny microscopic end of life, as it were. And there's a whole eternity, the other side, the not yet. And we see people, we have friends, and all they're obsessing over this. They're just kind of worrying. Have I got the new top? I need to get this exact grade, otherwise my life falls apart. If this girl doesn't say yes, if this guy refuses me, it'll fall. And you're thinking about this, the next. That's your future, friends. If you know, that is your future. There's an eternity ahead. Are you going to spend your life investing in something that will last forever? That's what we're talking about. That is what we're talking about. Walking by faith. It seems so obvious when you see it like that, doesn't it? You say, why am I stressing over this little slot? There's that to worry about. And you know what? There are decisions we make in the here and now, and our friends are making here and now, which will determine all of that. And they don't think twice about the decisions they're making. They just think it's just about that. But it's actually about this. It will lead to an eternity with Jesus Christ or eternity away from him. Will you spend your days investing in an eternity with, for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ? Or will you spend your time worrying about the here and now, living by sight? Spurgeon, walking by sight is a very childish thing to do, walking by sight. He says that, you know, in a world of immediacy and individualism and visual obsessions, you know, why would you live by sight? You live by sight because you don't understand about the long term. You don't understand about bigger than the thing in front of you. A child can't cope with not eating all their sweets the moment they open the package because they don't know that Christmas lunch is coming in an hour. And they'll ruin that if they eat all the sweets now. But they can't see that because they're just a little child. But when we walk by sight, we know there's something bigger, something better coming our way. Walking by faith knows that serving Jesus means shunning immediacy for the long game. Our 40, 50, 60, 70 years seem so long. But in the light of eternity, they are a blink of an eye. A blink of an eye. Have a look at the screen again, that visual. Walking by faith allows the eternal not yet, that great not yet, those years and years and years, eternity, millions and millions of years in the future ahead of us, they will shape how we spend our Saturday. Will we allow them to do that? They will shape how we spend our money. Will we allow them to shape how we raise our children? How we serve? Walking by faith knows that serving Jesus means shunning individualism. It means shunning immediacy. It means shunning individualism for the service of other people. Is more important than me. Service with other people is more important than me. If my highest freedom, my highest commodity is my own free choice, then I'll never make gospel sacrifices for the city of Cardiff, for broken people, for our nation of Wales, for the world, for them to have a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll never make those sacrifices. Walking by faith knows that we've all got a part to play in God's work because we're not just me, we're part of a team. Serving Jesus is a team game, if you like. It's not about one person doing all the service on their own. for the rest of us. It's recognizing, according to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Walking by faith isn't about me getting the glory or you getting the glory. It's about serving the unseen God, the eternal God, God getting the glory, not to us, Lord, but to you. Friends, that is going to be really important in this, our 30th anniversary year. We don't want Highfields at 30 to be all about Highfields. We want it to be all about God. There'll be lots of celebrating over the course of the year. We're going to have some events that we're planning where we're going to be inviting some friends to come back and have a Thanksgiving service. We'll have a guest weekend in June. We've got a church day away in April. We'll give you information about that in due time. We've got various stories we would love to tell about how God has been at work through Highfields in their lives. We're going to talk about some various projects where we're seeking to raise some money to send 30 people into different kinds of gospel ministry, and we're wanting to support that this year. And there'll be videos and all sorts of things that are going to be made to help tell other people about what we've been doing. But we've got to be so careful as we make a noise about Highfields at 30. We don't want to make a noise about us. We want people to see it's all about God. God has brought us this far. God will lead us home. It's a commitment to saying, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory. Walking by faith means, I guess, shunning a visual obsession that does only think about the things that are done and the things that are important. No one sees much of what has made Highfields come through these 30 years that God has used in us. Many people have not seen the times when folks have got up before dawn to read the Bible and pray. No one sees that. And committing the day to give God the glory. No one sees when you spend hours preparing a trailblazer study on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning. Or The Edge. No one sees you come into church at 7:30 on a Sunday morning. I've seen some people do that. I've been here early. And I've seen other people get here at 7:30 to ensure that the PA is working. Very few of you see that. No one sees the prayers prayed in secret for the spread of the gospel amongst Muslims in Cardiff. No one sees the money that we give to fund gospel work. No one sees it now, but walking by faith isn't interested in the now, but in the then. It's interested in the not yet. Walking by faith means evaluating life and ministry, not along worldly lines. It's very easy to evaluate stuff in a kind of worldly way. But evaluate it along gospel lines. With a commit to doing God's work, God's way. Walking by faith remembers the story of the conversion of the elderly Mr. Short. I love his story. I think I've shared it before. He was an American who came to Christ at the ripe old age of 103. And if you haven't heard of the story of Mr. Short, he was sitting under a hedge in Virginia, and he happened to remember a sermon that was preached by a famous Puritan preacher called John Flavel. And he recalled the sermon, and at that very moment, under the hedge, he asked God to forgive him his sins, and he was converted then and there by trusting in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. Short lived 3 more years, and when he died, the following words were inscribed on his tombstone. Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, aged 106. I love his story. And the amazing part about the story is that the sermon that Mr. Short remembered had been preached in England 85 years earlier. That gospel seed that was sown. And Walking by Faith knows that gospel seeds are sown this year. And the work often this year, as every year, will feel hard a lot of the time. The ground will seem tough, and the rewards will seem very minimal in terms of cash value, immediacy, visuals, targets. But as the parable of the seed assures us, a harvest will come. Mark 4, Jesus said, this is the kingdom of God. It's like a man scatters seed in the ground night and day. Whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Those of us who walk by sight just won't have the patience for that. We will not have the patience. We'll move on. We'll go somewhere else. We can't cope with waiting, waiting, waiting. We're too busy. We're so rushed. We're looking for something that's in front of me that can validate my work and demonstrate that I'm a genuine person. But those who walk by faith know that we serve an eternal God, a God from everlasting to everlasting, a God who's not in a rush, a God who will grow his kingdom through his stumbling, faltering, weak, often hidden efforts of his people. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ will gain the harvest then, in the not yet. He will receive the honour then. And all those who have served him faithfully in this year and next, and all the years God spares us, will at that point hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And those who do that will be those who walked by faith and not by sight. Let's have a moment of quiet and then we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we've thought about some huge concepts today, and to think about eternity makes our heads ache at times. And if we're honest, it begins to really challenge us, because if we're honest, we need to repent. Repent of so many years, days, hours, pounds, choices spent, driven by the here and now, living by sight. Oh Lord, forgive us. Oh Lord, wash us. We thank you for the fact that yours is a throne of grace. We can come back for forgiveness every day. We pray for more forgiveness today. We pray, Lord, that we would see that with you, with the God of eternity, the God who sees the end of the beginning, it's a far, far better thing to do, to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to see you as the God who makes promises and keeps promises, the God of love, the God who sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for our sin, to bring us into your family and to call us to follow you. Help us to see that, Lord, this year. Help us to see you, Lord, this year. Help us to hold you up before our eyes this year and to walk solidly, steadily, patiently, joyfully, by faith and not by sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.